Good morning and welcome to all, especially our guests that are with us here today at the Madeleine for the Mass on this third Sunday of Lent. I remind you to please try to set some time aside on Fridays for the Friday devotions that we have during Lent, or the Holy Hour at 5, the Meal at 6, and the Stations of the Cross at 7. We had so many people on Friday for Stations of the Cross, we ran out of booklets, which is a great problem to have, so don't worry, we will have more this coming Friday. So I ask every family to make the effort to come to at least one of these Friday evening devotions. Before I begin the homily, allow me to share some rather unpleasant information with you concerning my family. As we've had some very serious things happen to our family this in the last week. Last Monday, my sister-in-law, Linda Brooks, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in Oklahoma City. And she and my brother Dan have been married for over 40 years. And tomorrow, she, along with Dan, will go and meet with a team of oncologists to plan out a strategy of treatment. That was on Monday. The following day, my mom was hospitalized in Mansfield, Texas, where she lives, suffering from exhaustion. A series of tests have revealed that she has an infection that has done damage to a heart valve, which will have to be replaced. She'll be undergoing open-heart surgery sometime this week. We'll find out probably tomorrow the day and the time. She's going to have her heart valve replaced with the heart valve coming from a pig. And talking with Mom about this the other day, she wondered if in good conscience she can ever have a ham sandwich again or have bacon and such or pulled pork. And I said, well, with pulled pork, you know, it's okay. You know, we'll... You'll be able to draw the line there. So it kind of gives you an idea of my mom's attitude as a positive one. She'll be on antibiotics probably the next couple of months. So I will need to be gone for at least a few days this week. I don't anticipate being gone over the weekend, but in my absence on the weekdays, there will be a priest here to offer the daily mass. So your prayers for my mom and for Linda, my mom's name is Mary, are greatly appreciated. Also, there's an extended member of our family, Bonnie Barker. She has suffered from hepatitis C for many years, and about 2 weeks ago received a liver transplant, and she is doing well and recovering in Oklahoma City. So your prayers on her behalf also are appreciated. I know it doesn't feel much like it this morning with the cold temperatures, but it is spring. First full day of spring was on Friday. We've reached the spring equinox, that equal amount of time between daylight and darkness, that change that marks the different seasons of the year, even on a cold Sunday morning. When I was in Boy Scouts, I learned to be able to approximate the time of day without a watch by the use of my hand. To put your hand out on the horizon, and for every width of your hand going up, it's another hour of the day until you get up to 12 noon. And then you can do it in reverse looking towards the west. Now, you can't get the time down to the minute, but it's approximating the hours. You'd be pretty close. And I have to admit, this way of telling time only works if the sun is shining. It's a heavy overcast. You're going to have to use a watch and do that instead. Or other times we know what time noon is. If you were listening on Wednesday, you probably heard the sirens go off, the test, noon, straight up. And at one time, at least where I grew up in Oklahoma City, they would do that Monday through Friday. I knew that because that's told us when we could break for lunch when we were working for Dad. That midpoint of the day, when the sun is directly overhead, if it's shining, is often the time of the brightest light. And we divide the day into before or after noon, that ante meridium in Latin, or post meridium. That's where we get the AM and PM designations of the time of day. So it's straight up noon. The sun is shining and the sirens go off. It's that time of day in which the woman at the well encounters Jesus. Kind of a strange time for that particular era and place to go draw water from the well. Usually you would go draw it in the early morning or the late afternoon to avoid the heat of the day. Also, the well is a place in which the people in the town gather. It's kind of a community gathering place. Kind of like, you know, after Mass, coffee and donuts. Or maybe other days of the week, you see people you know at the mall, the coffee shop. You go to a sporting event, partly to see the other people that you know and to visit with them. That's what the well is like in this time and place. Also, it's an odd encounter in that you have a man and woman who are not related speaking to one another. And also, the woman goes to the well by herself. That, too, is unusual. Usually, women in that culture are they go with someone else, usually a male relative. And also, the encounter is between someone who's Jewish, Jesus, in his humanity, and someone who's a Samaritan. For the Jewish people of that time, the Samaritans were basically considered to be mixed-race heretics, to be avoided at all cost. And the fact that if you're traveling around the country to make a point that you don't go through Samaria, you go around Samaria. You make a big detour. Have nothing to do with them at all. So if you were asking a person in the first century, as they hear this account of Jesus and the woman at the well, you ask them what's wrong with this picture, they might well reply, everything. And it's in the full daylight of the noonday sun, the woman encounters Jesus. And remember, in John's gospel particularly, there's a big emphasis on light and darkness that we'll hear, especially during Holy Week. It's in the light of noon that exposes and reveals a great deal about this woman, about Jesus, and about who we are as the church, particularly during the season of Lent. Notice how this encounter begins. Jesus, who is thirsty, he wants water to drink. So he engages the woman in conversation and dialogue that follows kind of an interesting route. It's engaging between the two. Sometimes it's a bit puzzling. The woman says, basically, where's your bucket if you want water? And also, serious. Jesus offers that gift of living water that satisfies the thirst. You know, living water, we hear about that, about Moses and the people of the Exodus in the desert. He strikes the rock to bring forth living water, meaning it's flowing, it's running, it's not stagnant, it's not stale, doesn't have, you know, that green pond scum on it that you got to kind of shoo away. Rather, living water that's flowing, that gives life. And the trajectory of this dialogue is interesting, that the woman's attitude at first seems to be along the lines of sort of, you talking to me? And then it progresses to her saying, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water again. This encounter with Jesus has led to her asking for this gift of life-giving water. But before that gift can be accepted, there's that little business about the five husbands plus one. Got to wonder maybe what she's been posting on Facebook. What kind of hashtags or things are going out, what images on Instagram. Jesus knows who she is. He knows about her. And kind of an aside, remember, the internet is written in ink, not in pencil. We put it out there, we can't erase it. Be careful. So Jesus knows about her, knows about these five husbands plus one. Maybe, you know, that's the reason why she has to come to the well at midday instead of in the morning with everybody else. Maybe because of her reputation, she's not allowed to be around other people who are considered to be better than her, that she's being shunned. Or maybe perhaps it's really not five husbands plus one after all. Maybe they represent five or six different things or ways in which she continues to try to satisfy the thirst of her heart without success. Things that she's been giving over her body, giving over her life to try to satisfy that thirst. Maybe it's those addictions that we heard about two Sundays ago. Jesus and the temptations in the desert. Addiction, the temptations to power, to wealth, to pleasure, to status, that he rejects, that those 40 days in the desert are our model for our 40 days of Lent. Maybe it has something to do with the five senses of touch, sight, taste, and smell, that ongoing and unsuccessful effort to be satisfied only through the physical, but not through the spiritual. For as humans, we are both physical and spiritual creations in the image and likeness of God. The well and the bucket may well represent all those failed efforts to find meaning and satisfaction in her life that do not work, but she has to return daily over and over again to try because she doesn't know how to do anything else. Notice the order of events. When Jesus begins the dialogue, he does not start off by condemning her. He doesn't stand before her and point and say, "Sinner, heretic." He doesn't beat her over the head with the Ten Commandments. Instead, he says, "Give me a drink." Jesus engages her, not because he's thirsty for water, he's thirsty for her. He's thirsty for her repentance. He's thirsty for her conversion, thirsty for her salvation. So he doesn't start off with the matter about the five husbands plus one, whoever they are or whatever they are. But you know, he doesn't ignore it either. Doesn't try to pretend that doesn't exist and try to sweep it under the rug as easy as that might be. For in order to receive the living waters, which is a symbol of baptism, in order to be able to offer true worship in spirit and in truth, she's got to put down her bucket. She's got to stop coming to that well that will never quench her thirst. This engagement, this encounter, is a call to conversion, a call to repentance, a call to new life in Christ. The one who is speaking to her, who has engaged her and revealed himself to her in the light of the noonday sun. St. Augustine, the 5th century bishop and theologian, he sees the Samaritan woman at the well as an image for us as the church. Because every one of us, we've got a bucket. Every one of us, there's a well that we go to. In an ongoing and unsuccessful attempt to find meaning and satisfaction. Whether it is the temptations for power, status, and pleasure or wealth, whether it's different ideologies, whether it's the political parties, whether it's the false messiahs on the ballot box, whether it's the latest fad or the most trending celebrity. All those infinite items that we hope will satisfy that infinite thirst, all those finite items that we hope will satisfy that infinite thirst for our bodies and souls for God. Lent is this 6 weeks of spiritual warfare against ourselves. It's a unique time to stand exposed to the full sunlight of the Son of God. For He thirsts for our conversion. He thirsts for our repentance. He thirsts for our salvation. And He engages us, especially in our prayers, our penance, our acts of charity, so that we may long for the living waters. He calls us to abandon all that which will not satisfy, whatever those wells may be, so that we can be filled instead and satisfied with the infinite love of God as we are created to be. We are to see, as St. Paul puts it, that we are justified by faith, that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If we're to be the woman at the well, we not only encounter Christ, not only ask to receive the living waters of new life in Christ in baptism, we must also share this encounter with others. You know, if this encounter with Jesus had gone bad, as she wound up being embarrassed, humiliated, you think she's going to tell everybody about that? What happens to me happens to you. No, we don't say much. But when something good happens, something great happens, we got to share it. We got to tell everybody. Such as, "I got the job. I passed the test. The first date was great. We're getting married. We're having a baby. I'm going to the seminary." But maybe not in that order. When something good happens, we got to share it. One of our parishioners shared with me a story about one of her children, when she was in the fourth grade, hit a home run in a softball game, bases loaded. It's So hits a grand slam home run. Never done that before. And she puts that long ball way out in out in the outfield, and she rounds first base. She's running. She runs to second base. She's coming towards third. The coach is waving her in to go to the home plate. She looks over in the stands. Everybody is cheering, including her mom. And she's so happy. She's oh so overjoyed for hitting this home run. As she goes past third base, instead of running to home, she makes a right turn and runs and wants to go and give mom a great big hug. And mom and everybody else that stands is waving her off like, no, no, no. Go touch home plate and then come and give me a hug. That joy, that enthusiasm that she wanted to share. The woman at the well, after she encounters Jesus, after she puts down her water jar, is filled with joy and enthusiasm that she has to share what she has received. So this mixed-race female heretic becomes a missionary disciple of Jesus Christ. She evangelizes others. She engages others. She brings them to Christ. Many come to believe because of her testimony. Pope Francis, in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, says that all the baptized, whatever their position in the church or their level of instruction in the faith, are agents of evangelization. Every Christian is challenged here and now to be actively engaged in evangelization. Anyone who has truly experienced God's saving love does not need much time or lengthy training to go out and to proclaim that love. So what are we waiting for? As today, we come before God to offer our praise, our thanksgiving in the spirit of truth in Jesus Christ, to encounter Him and be made new in Christ through the Eucharist. May we pray for those who are preparing for the Easter sacraments. May we pray that we will be the woman at the well, having been made new in the living waters of baptism, so that in our daily lives, others may come to believe in Christ through us, so that they too will experience for themselves and know that Christ is truly the Savior of the world.